All right. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 9. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain, and Moses went up to God. And the Lord God called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. This passage reminded me again of 1 Corinthians 10, where it said that these things happened unto them for examples. And in this chapter, it seems to be an example of God's people drawing nearer to the Lord. They were coming nearer to him. They were drawing closer to him. At least Moses was going right up in the mountain to him. And they had all come at this point near the mountain of God. And I'd like to start with that as my first point. Up to God and near to God. That's where Israel was at this time. Moses went up to God, Exodus 19:3a, and in Exodus 19:4b it says, "and brought you," and that's the you plural, talking about the Israelites, "to myself." God had brought them to this point that they were close to him. The words "up to God" in the beginning of 19:3 imply that Moses had climbed a mountain, and nobody knows how tall that mountain was, how difficult that climb was, but Moses did it. He climbed that mountain, and the words "brought you to myself," Exodus 19:4, spoken by God to Israel, meant that the people were in the vicinity of God's presence. They were in some sense close to him. However, we know he was always with them. Even before this time, he had fought for them against the Egyptians. As it said in Exodus 14:14, "the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace." Remember, right before the Red Sea, when some of them might have thought, this is the end of our lives, he was there for them and he fought for them. It says in Exodus 14:19 in that same chapter, "and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them," meaning he got in between them and the Egyptians. He was with them at that time. And we know, too, that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." You know, he says that, the psalmist does, "if I'm in the uttermost parts of the sea." Well, Jonah was, wasn't he? He was in the belly of the whale when he started to pray, and God heard him there. God is everywhere, And yet they came to God. They came and got closer to him, which makes me think of it as more of a spiritual thing than a physical thing. They were getting near him, and he was meeting them at the mountain. So while Moses really did climb a mountain and there met with God, God's symbolic presence, God's presence was surely not limited to that mountain. As it says in the New Testament, Jesus is speaking in John 4:20-24 to the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We can worship him here tonight in Northport, Florida, while somebody else on the other side of the world is also worshiping him. We don't have a certain place on earth where that's where God is and he's limited to that spot. We can worship him in many places. We climb to God, if we climb to God at all, spiritually. We find him by seeking him with our whole heart, as it says in Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." It's that extra effort that we make, that seeking with all your heart. I think if I were to talk to a non-believer and they were interested in coming to Christ, I would tell them, above all things, you need to seek with all your heart. You can't be half-hearted with God. And that's the same for all of us. If we're half-hearted, if we're a little bit about God, if God's just part of our life, I don't know if we're really saved. He has to be all for us. When we seek him with all our heart, that's when he promises that we will find him. We see Israel was doing this in the last chapter. Exodus 18:15, it says, "And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire before God." And in verse 13, it says, how did they do that? "The people stood before Moses from morning until evening." These were people who really did want to know God's will. Whatever reason they had for it, they were willing to talk to Moses and wait for Moses, because Moses had the word of God, and they were willing to stand in line for their turn, however long that might have been for each of them, all day. And maybe they stood in line all day and they didn't quite get to Moses, but they were still willing to wait. We climb spiritually when we make efforts against our sin nature to climb towards God. Habakkuk 3:19, Habakkuk says, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills." Now, when Habakkuk says that he will make my feet like deer's feet, he wasn't expecting God to literally give him deer's feet. And I don't think he was even literally talking about climbing. I believe he was talking about climbing spiritually, climbing morally, doing what is right, doing what is good. God would enable him to do those things. If you read the whole book of Habakkuk, you see that's really what he's talking about. And Amy Carmichael wrote a poem about climbing. She says, "God of heights, austere, inspiring, thy word hath come to me. Oh, let no selfish aims conspiring distract my soul from thee. Loosen me from things of time, strengthen me for steadfast climb. The temporal would bind my spirit. Father, be thou my stay. Show me what flesh cannot inherit, stored for another day. Be transparent, things of time. Looking through you, I would climb. Now by thy grace, my spirit chooses treasure that shall abide. The great unseen I know endureth. My footsteps shall not slide. Not for me the things of time, God of mountains, I will climb. And we should want, desire to climb up to God, to be closer to Him, to get nearer to Him, whatever that takes. And that leads to the second point, and that is, how do we get to God? And God says this in that same passage, Exodus 19:4, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Well, what did He do to the Egyptians? This is just kind of review for us, isn't it? And for them, when God said this to Moses and Moses told the people, they had seen it. They realized what God had done. He turned the waters into blood. He brought frogs out of the Nile into the people's, Egyptians' beds and into their ovens and into their, everywhere they would sit down, there was a frog. He brought gnats or lice and flies and livestock disease and boils and hail and fire and locust and darkness and the death of the firstborn. And after that, what did He do to the Egyptians? He drowned their army in the Red Sea. And they had seen all of this, all these plagues they had seen. And He says, in addition, Israel was born on eagle's wings. Again, I doubt this is literal. He's not saying that He literally had eagles fly down and carry them away. We see that because we've already read that, you know, how He got them out of Egypt, and eagles haven't even been mentioned until now. So it's not literally, but it pictures the great speed and power of God in taking them away from Egypt. When an eagle comes down and grabs a mouse, and I have on our website a picture of an eagle, and it basically the mouse's head and its body are separated. It doesn't look very pretty, and the mouse has got a funny look on his face, even though he's dead. His last expression was like, "Why'd you do this to me?" And the eagle's flying up in the air, and he takes it so easily, and I'm sure that eagle can go speedily wherever he wants with that mouse, and he has great power when he does that. And no other mouse is going to grab onto his friend and try to pull him away from the eagle. There's just no way that's going to happen. And this is what God did for Israel in taking them out of Egypt. He delivered them from the chains of Pharaoh, and it took, you know, the estimates is it took about a year. When you estimate from the turning the water into blood to the very last of the plagues to the time that they crossed the Red Sea, all of that happened within about a year. You could say about a plague a month. You know, just quite a thing. Not that they were, each month had a plague, but you know, some of them probably were faster and some of them were slower than others. But you can take a year and you think this was Israel, who a lot of their men had been killed because when they were babies, they were killing off the men. And there were probably some men because they wanted them for slaves. But they had no power and no weapons, and yet God brought them out of Egypt in a year. And then He says He brought them to Himself. And I believe He brought them also to Himself spiritually. Physically, they had been brought to a mountain, but victory over the Egyptians and a bit of humility, I should have said, in the desert, I believe made them more ready than before to receive God's word. They were ready at this point. They were seeking God. If you remember, I said this last week, Exodus 2:14 says, "Who made you a prince and judge over us?" Nobody wanted to hear Moses' words. And yet in chapter 18, "And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening." Now, a lot of that had to do with they've seen what Moses did through the power of God. They had seen all these plagues. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea. They had seen not only that, but going through the wilderness, how God had provided the water, how God had given them the food, the manna that they needed. They had already seen some of this. This is 3 months they'd been in the wilderness. And they'd seen some of these things. And because the people had come to inquire before God, you see that they're closer now spiritually and morally than they were. Remember, too, the people had cried and prayed to God while they were in Egypt. In Exodus 2, 23 through 25, it says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and acknowledged them." And so they have been praying while they were slaves in Egypt. And I like this quote. C.S. Lewis says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf ear." And they were in slavery in Egypt. Eventually, they got to the point where they saw no hope but to cry to God about their situation. And God answered those prayers. It took a whole year. And that was after 400 some years before that they had been there. And so it was, we don't always get the answers right away, but they did get their answer. Also, eagle's wings are spoken of elsewhere in Scripture. I read this morning, Isaiah 40, 31, "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Again, that's not saying that if I start flapping my arms, if I pray enough, that I'm going to go flying off of here. If I did, you'd all be amazed. But you would be. But if I don't do that, I don't think it's lack of faith. I'm taking this not literally. I'm taking this spiritually. This is talking about running and flying morally and going up to God spiritually. Augustine said, "To him who is everywhere, men come not by traveling, but by loving." And we come to God by loving him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our might. That's how we come close to God. And we love him, as it says in 1 John, because he first loved us. And we see that even with Israel. He's the one that bore them on eagle's wings. He's the one that rescued them out of Egypt. He has brought them close to himself to this mountain where he's going to give them his laws so that they would become the people who are treasured by God. And that's the third point here. How do we become treasured by God? It says this, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Those are words that he told Moses to tell the Israelites, what they should be, how they could be treasured by God. And these are the keys to this holiness. These are the keys to being right with God. And the first one is obedience. He says, "Obey my voice," in Exodus 19:5. The second one is relationship. In 19:5b, he says, "Keep my covenant." If you keep my covenant. Now, a covenant implies that there are certain promises and God made those promises, and it also implies that there's a relationship there. What is pictured is not so much the servant-master relationship, but something more like a husband-wife relationship. We have a marriage covenant, and in Scripture it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," but it also says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And so in doing that, he's serving her at the same time she is submitting to him. And at the end of that chapter in Ephesians, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's that covenant relationship between Christ and the church, even where the church is called the bride of Christ. There's that close, intimate relationship. And I believe even in Exodus 19, as God is preparing the people to hear his Ten Commandments and laws, he's not saying, these are strict laws, I'm a strict God, and I'm going to throw you in hell if you don't keep these all perfectly. He's talking about a covenant relationship where, because they love him, they will want to keep these laws. And it works out through all Scripture to where we can understand it. But this is the beginning of it. This is the start of it. The high calling is connected to this covenant relationship. He says in verse 5, the rest of it, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He's talking about these being this wonderful thing, a treasure to God, a kingdom of priests. They would be different than all other peoples, and this is what we're called to as Christians. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we're to be. We're to be that very same thing. It's almost the exact same wording that he called Israel to be at first. Now, they wanted to be that, and some of them in some sense were, but as a nation, before the Old Testament finishes, they fail this. In 1 Peter 2, it's interesting. The chapter is wonderful. I felt like reading the whole chapter. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. The living stone is Christ. He's rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. And then it says, if you indeed, it says, you also as living stones, he's the living stone, Jesus is, but we're also living stones. We're built into the same temple as he's in, and it says, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This is about accepting Christ or not accepting Christ. He's either the stone that is the chief cornerstone, the thing you build your whole life on, that we build the church on, or he's nothing and he becomes a stone of stumbling. You reject him and you turn against him. And a lot of the Israelites did that. And here Peter, I believe he was talking not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. That's when he's talking to Gentiles. They were not a people, but now we are the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, that's what we are in this world, just like they were in the wilderness, going through that wilderness looking for the promised land. We're walking through this world as sojourners and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know, they died in the wilderness, many of them, because they gave in to those things, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak to you against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. And then he goes on, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we see in the New Testament just the same wording that we see in Exodus 19. We're called to be this kind of holy priesthood. We're called to be part of the temple of God. Lastly, we see in Exodus 19, Moses' announcement and the people's response. It says in verse 7, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.' So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord." Notice, they say this. They say, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Will they do that? Will they do everything that he has spoken? No, they failed in that. Most of them died in the wilderness, and yet they thought they were going to do it. And then it says, "The Lord will come to them again in a thick cloud." And this is a reference to his coming when he gives them the Ten Commandments. The rest of this chapter, which Lord willing I'll speak on next Sunday night, talks about their preparing for the Lord's coming and meeting them and giving them the Ten Commandments. And then, Lord willing, the week after that, we'll actually be starting the Ten Commandments. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that shows us how you prepared Israel, how you were with them, how you helped them, how you brought them to yourself, to this mountain, through the wilderness, and away from Egypt. And Father, you've saved us from sin. You've sent Christ. You've brought us also on eagle's wings to where we are now. And we pray that you'd help us. As Paul prayed, he said that he believed that he who brought them, talking to the Philippians, to this point would bring them to the point of finishing their salvation, to completing their salvation. And Father, we pray that the same would be true with us. When we look at these Israelites, what a privilege they had. What a wonderful place they were in. And Father, they seem very, very willing and very ready for this. And Father, we're in a similar state. We always are ready. We always say we will do this. We will be faithful. And yet, Father, we have so much weakness, just like they did. And Father, when we say say things, it's just like the apostles. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us. Help us with willing spirits to follow you and to seek you and to serve you and to do your will and to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and might. Make us those people who are a special treasure to you. Help us to be that. Father, especially when I think of Sunday night, those who come to Sunday evenings are these kind of people who really want you, who love you, who need you. That doesn't mean that some that don't come don't have that same heart. But Father, I thank you for those that are here. And I pray your blessing be upon us as we continue in this book of Exodus. And we thank you for it. Help us to draw near to you, not just on Sundays, but every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name.